Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3 this morning as we conclude an independent series that we've been doing entitled The Church, the Covenant People of God. Next Sunday morning, Brother John O. Sims, one of our favorite brothers in the world and one of our favorite preachers in the world, is going to be here preaching the Word of God to us Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night. Lord willing, please be in prayer for him. And of course, we've been emphasizing prayer for 8 weeks now. So I trust that you have been doing that, and I trust that the Lord's going to answer that. So he'll be here next Sunday. And then the following Sunday, Lord willing, we will be picking back up in our study in Revelation. And we'll be picking up in Revelation chapter 6. And I sure am excited about that. We saw a couple weeks ago that God organized his covenant people in the local church into three groups: members, or the saints, as mentioned in Paul's letter to Philippi, members, deacons, and pastors, or elders. We have discussed the role of the first group, the members, in our sermon entitled Covenant Membership. That's the role of the members or the saints in the church. Then we turn to the two offices that God ordained to provide leadership among his covenant people. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the role of the deacons as the servant leaders for God's covenant people. And this morning, we want to look at the pastors, the ruling leaders of God's covenant people. Now, it's possible, before we move on, that you're asking, why are we preaching on deacons and pastors the week before revival? Like, shouldn't we have a revival tune-up message this morning? Well, and I want to answer that question this way. Because revival is being revived to be the church God designed us to be. That's what revival is. Revival is not merely about you being revived in your personal devotion. Though we do want that to happen. Listen to me. Revival is not merely about you being revived in your personal devotion, but about God's people being revived to be the church. If you had someone experience revival in their personal relationship with Jesus but didn't love the church, we missed the mark. We want members being revived to be covenant members in the local church. We want deacons being revived to be deacons in the local church. And we want pastors being revived to be pastors in the local church. Let me give you another quote that I wrote down this week. Revival is not merely a collection of better than normal worship services. It is a growing and maturing in our desire to be the church that God called us to be for his glory. So do you see I'm being very intentional how I'm leading you in what revival is? It's corporate revival, personal revival that leads to corporate revival and being the church God's called us to be as pastors, deacons, and members. So today's message, the pastors, the ruling leaders of God's covenant people. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, which you can interchange elder or pastor there, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, Lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony of those among those who are outside of the church, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. These things I write to you, Timothy. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 14. These things I write to you, Paul to Timothy, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. Here, Paul, writing to a young pastor, Timothy, who's taken his place at Ephesus, he says, Timothy, it is important that you set up the church to be the church as God designed it. Why? Because we are the pillar and ground of truth. The church of Jesus Christ alone, do you feel the weight of this, are the preservers and proclaimers of the only truth in the world. And then the wisdom of God comes in and says, so here's how we're going to do it. I'm going to gift you with pastors. I'm going to gift you with deacons. And then this is how the body is going to work together to preserve and proclaim the truth. We need to stay revived in that. We need to do that right. We need to do that as well as we can for the glory of God. So let's look at this charge to the pastors and what God has called the pastors to do. We'll begin this morning. We'll follow the same outlines as I did when I preached on deacons. Number one, let's look at the role of pastors and the covenant people of God. Timothy, do this. We're the pillar and ground of truth. Set up pastors. Here's what they should look like and what they should do. The role of the pastor should be this. If you're taking notes, letter A, the preaching role of the pastor. Notice the preaching role of the pastor in the local church. One thing to note in the difference between the requirements or qualifications for a pastor and a deacon, because they're so similar, but one distinction is this: the pastor must be able to teach, verse 2. That's not found in the qualifications for the office of deacon, but it is required in the office of the pastor. And that gives you a hint of what distinguishes the role of the pastor in the church. They are to lead the church as the gifted teachers and preachers of God's word. Those set aside for the office of pastoring are to give themselves to the teaching and preaching of God's word. I'm going to ask you to look at several passages of scripture to support this, beginning in Acts chapter 6, which we read when we looked at the role of the deacons. Acts chapter 6, verse 2. Then the 12 apostles summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men," which we identified as the first deacons, "seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Why? "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." There is one group within the local church that must give themselves to the preserving and the proclaiming of the word of God to the people. That's the clear role of the pastor. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Paul again writing to Timothy. "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word." I don't know if it's in your Bible or not, but I've got an exclamation mark after that. "Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." Now, I know many of you have heard, preach the word, be in season, be preach the word in season and out of season. But did you notice the motivation that Paul gave to Timothy? He says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So picture God the Father and God the Son standing there as witness, as Paul says to Timothy, this is what you are to give yourself to. Before the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his coming. Watch this. Timothy, understanding that you will stand before him and give account one day for what I am commissioning you to do in the church. Preach the word in season, out of season, convince, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering, with everything you've got, with patience. Just keep preaching. That's what it means to be the church. And I think you can also apply it this way. And by the way, Timothy, all of those people that you're preaching to are going to stand before God as well and be judged. And the best thing you can do to prepare them for that day is to preach the word of God relentlessly to them. We're talking about the role of the pastor in the church. I'll give you one more text, Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he himself gave. Now this is speaking about Christ. Christ himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now watch this. If you read the whole context there, it says, when Christ rose again from the grave and ascended, he did not leave his people to themselves. What did he do to help his bride? At least, what was one of the things that he did? Here Paul is writing, when he ascended, he says, I am going to send some gifted people to my body. I'll send some apostles. I'll send some prophets. I'll send some evangelists. And I'll send some pastors and teachers. They are gifts to you. And they will be the means through what they do, the preaching and teaching of the word, that my church will be equipped, that my church will be built up in the world, and that my church will grow into my likeness. This position is a gift from Christ himself to the members. As I summarize this point, I want you to think about this. The most important thing that has ever happened in your life is the preaching of God's word. I want you to think about that for a moment. If I had asked you to fill in the blank before I said that, I wonder what the answer would be. The most important thing that has ever, ever happened in your life on planet Earth was the preaching of God's word. What I mean by that, or how do I defend that? The most important thing that's ever happened in your life was the day that you got saved, period, period. How did you get saved? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The greatest thing that ever happened to you was the day you heard the word of God preached. Now watch this. The greatest thing that still ever happens to you is when you hear the word of God preached. Do you believe that this morning? Next week, this upcoming week, I'm not even talking about revival yet. The greatest single thing that will happen in your life next week will be when you hear the word of God. Let's go a step further. The greatest thing that will happen in your children's lives next week will be when they hear the word of God preached. Period. There's nothing that, I don't care what A they make on a test. I don't care where they graduate from. I don't care how many home runs. I don't care what contest they win. Those are all good things, but nothing is better or more important than when they hear God's word preached. Do we believe that, church? Because part of revival may be being revived in, you know what? I have forgotten that. The greatest thing for the church is to hear the word of God preached. For it is through the preaching of the word of God that he has chosen to reveal himself. It's through the preaching of the gospel that humanity will be saved. It's through the preaching of the word of God that God has chosen to sanctify his church. And it's through the preaching of the word of God that he's chosen to build, equip, and edify his church. And there is no substitute. If you choose not to be consistently under the preaching of the word of God, then you have chosen to deny yourself the means of God that the wisdom of God gave you for you to grow for the glory of God and prepare for judgment day. The role of the pastors in the covenant people of God, we see the preaching role of the pastor. Now let's look at the pastoring role of the pastor. The Greek word for pastor in the Bible literally means, quote, one who is responsible for the care and guidance of a Christian congregation. So we see the preaching role, and now we see by definition, they're also one who is responsible for the care and guidance of the Christian congregation. There are three different words used in the New Testament to describe the pastoring role of the pastor. These three words are elder, bishop or overseer. So there's one Greek word translated elder, there's one Greek word translated bishop or overseer, and there's another Greek word that's translated pastor. If you put these three words together, here's what the definition would look like. You're speaking of a spiritually mature person who oversees, leads, cares for, feeds, and protects the flock. I think I would like to summarize it this way. Pastors are under-shepherds, and they are to be the extension of Christ, the chief shepherd, and how he would shepherd the flock. Now, I don't want us to just hear words there. And so I'll speak first of all to Jonathan, myself, and Stephen. So if Christ were on earth shepherding you, what would it look like? That's what the role of the pastor is. We are the under-shepherds of Christ, the chief shepherd, and we are called to shepherd the flock of God as he would if he were here. Whoo! I want you to love them the way I would love them. I want you to serve them the way I would serve them. I want you to care for them the way I would care for them. I want you to lead them the way I would lead them. I want you to protect them the way I would protect them. That's the pastoring role. Let's look at some verses to support that. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. He says, shepherd, Peter writing to other elders, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Watch this now. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away, for being his extension as under shepherds. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. What is he going to tell the elders that they need to do. Verse 28, Acts 20, verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves, first of all, and then to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch, and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And so again, it's Christ's flock that he bought with his blood. Do not let teaching that's contrary to his teaching come into his church. Protect the flock. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. And so there you see both roles. You see the ruling, leading, overseeing, authoritative role, and the preaching role. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Hebrews 13, 17. Paul writes to the church and says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. That's just an unbelievable statement right there. You will not give an account in the way that I will, that we as pastors will at the judgment seat. We have been given a position and a calling within the local church that is unique, and we will have to answer for how we led Christ's church on his behalf. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, let the elders who rule well. And Hebrews 13:17 says, obey those who rule over you. So twice we see the English word rule, but it's two different Greek words, because he's trying to communicate two different things. When you put these two together in these two verses, it means the role of the pastor is to preside over, to govern, to command, to admonish. Therefore, it's the pastor's role to direct the business of the church on Christ's behalf by overseeing, ruling, leading, guiding, feeding, and protecting on his behalf. And it's one thing that I'm talking to myself and Pastor Jonathan and Pastor Stephen, but many of you will be here when we're gone. And young people and young adults, you're going to be the leaders in the church one day. And I want you to know, and I want you to submit to and acknowledge the role of the pastor and the gift of the pastor, and hold them to account, and hold them accountable for what God has called them to be in the church. And I'll say this lastly in the pastoring role. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8, which is one of my favorite verses, says, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. And I just think that summarizes the pastoral role, that your pastors don't just give you the gospel and don't just preach the truth, but they give you their lives because their example, the chief shepherd, did what? Gave his life for the church. Let's look secondly now at the requirements of pastors among the covenant people of God. And let's begin with the requirement of calling. The requirement of calling. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 1 says, this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of bishop, he desires a good work. There begins an inward calling. In setting aside someone to fulfill this gifted role that Christ has given to his church, it begins with a call. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." A person doesn't just say, "Man, I think I'd like to be a pastor. That sounds like a good gig." Or it's not someone coming up to you, "Have you ever thought about being a pastor? You ought to give that a try." No, there is an inward call. There is Acts chapter 20, when we were reading that, he said that they were set apart by the Holy Spirit. We could read in Acts chapter 13 where they prayed, and it says that the Holy Spirit set apart Barnabas and Paul for the mission that he had for them. There is an inward call to fulfill this specific calling of pastor. So there's a requirement of calling. This isn't just for any member. Secondly, there's the requirement of Christ-like character. I'll treat 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7 the same way I did with deacons. I kind of have to give an overview. I don't have time to exposit this text. So let's look at it this way. The understanding of the text is found in the opening statement. A bishop then must be blameless. That's the summary statement. In his character, he must be blameless. This doesn't mean a pastor's perfect nor sinless, but it does mean he has exemplary character. There's nothing outstanding in his character that those within or without the church could bring against him that would bring reproach on Christ or his church. Let him be blameless in his character. It begins with his marriage. He is to be a one-woman man. I don't have time to go into this. We have done it in other studies. I do not think this is talking about divorce. I don't think it's saying, was he divorced before he got saved? Was he divorced after? Was it a sinful divorce or a non-sinful divorce? I don't think that's what this text is about. It's not an argument on divorce, marriage, and remarriage. It's a text on character. You know, keep it in context. And what he is saying is, if you're going to set aside a man to lead the flock of God, then he needs to be exemplary in his marriage. That's what it's saying. He is to be self-controlled. And I'm just kind of clicking down through these verses. He should live wisely. He should be serious-minded. He understands that life and death, eternity is at stake. What God is doing in the world is a big deal. He's not addicted to much wine. He's not a lover of money. That's not his passion in life. He's not violent. He's not dishonest. He faithfully shepherds his family. The Bible says if a guy isn't faithfully shepherding his home, then you don't want to promote him to shepherd the church. I think of Eli in the Old Testament. Eli the priest, who knew his sons were at the door of the temple taking bribes and sleeping with prostitutes. And the Bible says Eli wouldn't say anything. And he just let it happen. And so you look for a man who strives to faithfully shepherd his home, because he'll also strive to faithfully shepherd the church. He should be able to say without hypocrisy, "Follow me as I follow Christ." He's to model an understanding of the gospel and the great truths of Scripture. Yes, he needs to be a theologian. He is to model care and concern for the church. He can't be a novice. He hasn't had time to exhibit to you those things. And if these are full character qualities, I think Hebrews 13, verse 7, sums this up well. So this is a charge to the church in Hebrews 13. "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you." There you see those two pastoral roles. "Whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct." I'm glad to hear that. My phone is on airplane mode. I have no idea how that happened. So I said, we should be able to say, follow me as I follow Christ. Hebrews 13:7 said you ought to be able to look at your pastors and say, I want to know the Lord like that. I want to serve like that. I want to love the church like that. And those pastors model and lead the way, and the church follows. Understand, this is not the pastors really need to be spiritual people. No. I mean, yeah. But the message is the pastors need to be really Christ-like because the church needs to be really Christ-like. And the church is to follow them whom Christ has given as a gift to them. And then thirdly, as we look at the requirements, I want you to look at the requirement of congregational confirmation. You see the criteria here. Who's supposed to examine this and determine if someone meets the qualifications, has the calling, has the gifting? The church. A person can't just say, man, I really want to be a pastor. I'm going to be a pastor and go into a church and be a pastor. That's not how it works. The congregation has been given the authority over that, and the congregation examines this one who comes forward. And in a typical existing church, it would be the pastors would observe the candidate. The pastors and the deacons would observe the candidate. And then they would bring to the congregation that it seems to us that this person has the calling and has the character, and we would like to present them for you to observe as well. And so as we look at the requirements for the pastor, there also has to be a congregational confirmation. Number three. Number one, the role of the pastors. Number two, the requirement of the pastors. And number three, the relationship of the pastors among the covenant people of God. This is what we call church polity. How does the church govern itself? When we talk about the pastors, these overseers, rulers among the church of God, how does that work? All right, well, let's look at it this way. We've kind of already alluded to it. First of all, Jesus is the head of the church, period. We've established the pastors are the under-shepherds. He has given them his authority to lead and feed and guide and care for and protect his church. Now listen to this. The congregation is there if the pastors don't do their job. If the pastors fail to meet the requirements, the congregation is the final authority on doctrine and practice. This is what you call congregationalism. You might want to write this down. Our church government is congregational. That means the final authority of doctrine and practice belongs to the church. For example, the church is the final authority as it pertains to admitting and excluding members. Though we have been given authority from Christ to lead and govern and oversee and care for and protect the church, we don't just walk up and say, here's your new members. No, we protect, we govern, we examine, we lead them through a new members class to check their doctrine, to check their testimony, but we present them to the church because the church is the final authority on whether or not they're included or excluded from the membership. This is spelled out for us in Matthew chapter 18. If someone is sinning in the church, the Bible says do this. You go one to one. If the brother doesn't repent, you take two or three. If the two or three doesn't work, then you take it to whom? The church. See, because in that one-on-one and that two or three, the pastors are involved overseeing and shepherding and guiding, right? But when it comes time for the final authority, you bring it to the church. If there were, if the church were to recognize a false teacher, the church is responsible to put that person out and to call it heresy. If the church discovered a biblically disqualified elder, it would be their responsibility to act on behalf of Christ. So at this point, some of you might be thinking, well, it sounds like the church is in charge. I thought you were saying earlier that the pastors were in charge, and you need to work through this. So let me kind of help you work through it. The formal way of saying what our polity is would be this: pastor-led, congregationally governed. Pastor-led, congregationally governed. So when you look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, it's very clear that God says to the members, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. And we could give verse after verse that states that. And so here's how you marry the two. When the congregation, who is the final authority in the church, establishes pastors. So when you look and you say they have the calling, they have the character, and you confirm them, listen, then the congregation acknowledges that they are submitting themselves to the rule and authority of the pastors. So when the congregation affirms the pastors, they are saying, we willfully submit ourselves to your authority, but they still have the final authority if that pastor starts teaching false doctrine to take them out. Let me use this illustration and see if it helps you. A wife chooses to whom she desires to submit. So while you're a single lady looking for a husband, we're talking about a Christian biblical worldview here, a Christian lady, and she says, that's the guy that I want to marry and become one with. I will choose to submit myself to him as my husband, but only as in the Lord, right? So typically, normatively, this wife, this bride, is going to be submitting to the authority and rule and leadership of her husband, unless his leadership contradicts the Lord. So take the analogy and apply it this way. The church chooses the elders to whom she will submit. When there is no pastor, you have the freedom to say, who will be the biblically qualified pastors to whom we will submit? And normatively and regulatively, the church walks in submission to their pastors until their direction contradicts the Lord. And if their direction contradicts the Lord's, then the church has the final authority to say, we're not doing that because our Lord says do this. That's how you marry those two. Mark Dever writes, the final responsibility of the congregation does not contradict or undermine the pastor's general leadership, but it provides an opportunity to confirm it when it is right and to constrain it when it is an error. On matters that are less clear, the congregation should trust the elders and go along with them, trusting God's providential work through them. Essentially, that's saying, when it's clear that the leaders are leading outside of the will of God, then the congregation must restrain them. But if that's not the case, then the congregation should submit and trust the wisdom and providence of God. And that's the relationship between pastors and the congregation. So in application today, what do we take away from this sermon? One, it would be good to note that Christ Jesus himself considered it a gift to the church when he established the office of pastor. Yes. He said, oh, is it your computer? Hallelujah. I thought I was about to get disqualified. Although that was a wonderful place to say yes and amen. I would like for you to remember that the most important thing that ever happened in your life was when you heard the word of God preached. And I believe that still, the greatest thing that ever happens in your life, the greatest thing that will happen in the life of your children this week, will be when they hear the word of God preached. Doesn't mean that there aren't a ton of good things that will happen in the life of your children. I thank God for that. But for life and eternity, nothing will be greater than when they hear the preached word. Pastors, we're to lay down our lives for the church. We're to love it, lead it, guide it, and shepherd on Christ's behalf. May he fill us with his spirit to do that. May we never fail him. When the pastors are doing this, the deacons are doing their job, and the members are being covenant members, it's a little bit of heaven on earth. It's God's kingdom coming to pass for the glory of God. Let me ask you this morning, do you love the church? Is it the most important thing in your life? I'll say it again. The only thing outside of God that's going to continue for eternity is the church. Picture it in heaven, unless you're an angel. But as it pertains to man, it's going to be Christ and his church forever. If I were you, I'd give my everything to the church. How then can you be a better covenant member? How can you be a more faithful deacon? How can we be better pastors? If you're not part of God's covenant people today, then why not? If you don't know that your sins are forgiven, if you don't know that you're going to heaven, then you can today. God sent his son to live a perfect life on your behalf and to die for your sins. He rose again from the grave, demonstrating that he was who he said he was and that he had conquered sin and death and now sits at the right hand of the Father. And all who will come to God through him, he will forgive their sins and welcome them as his bride. And you do that by faith. You turn from your rebellion against him and you're waging war against him and your unwillingness to bow your knee to him. And you say, you are God and Lord, and I submit to you. And then you come and you ask to be baptized, and someone will counsel on that, because that is the way God has said you identify with his people, saying that my old life has been buried and I have been given a new life with God's people. And I invite you to do that today. We're going to take a brief moment, and Taylor, if you don't mind, if you'll just play something on the piano. And I just want to give you an opportunity as we prepare now to come to the Lord's table. We are coming as his bride, prefiguring that grand supper that we're going to have one day. Your sins are forgiven, church. We want you to come and, like, don't make Christ feel like he didn't do enough for you. His body and his blood has taken care of your sins. Maybe take this moment to say, oh, I'm so thankful, and I want to be the church that you've called me to.